for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll be reading chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. But as we prepare to hear God's word to us, let's join together in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Well, that section of Romans is probably about 5 weeks worth, quite honestly. And no, I'm not going to try to cram it all in today, but the focus is going to be on verses 15 and 16. But for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Well, there are some things in life of which we would like to be sure. You know, sometimes it's a relatively simple thing. You know, we maintain our cars for the most part so that, you know, we can be sure that when we, reasonably sure that when we go out in the morning and we turn it on, it will go. Now, I imagine a lot of you, like me, have quite honestly had cars at some point in your life that did not meet your criteria. Once had a car that I had to make sure that nobody parked. I had to have a pull-through parking space, not because I'm old and don't want to turn my head like now, but because I had a car that didn't go in reverse and really wasn't all that reliable about starting. And so had to park the car in a pull-through, preferably somewhat downhill, so in case it didn't start, I could give it a push and kind of get it going. You can deal with that, but that's not the kind of thing you like. You know, we also are people who like to plan. We like to plan, you know, for retirement to make sure that we have, you know, enough so that we will be able to enjoy those years. And when you think about it, there's all sorts of areas of our lives in which we try to make sure try to put them in a place that we will be sure about them. Well, that raises a question on a much different and higher plane. Is a question we might ask ourselves sometimes is, how can I be sure about my relationship with God? You know, we all, I'm guessing, have those times when, you know, we're walking with Jesus, you know, and there's no doubt in our minds that, you know, that Jesus is with us. But, you know, at other times we might be where that doesn't seem all that apparent. You know, and that anyone else have times like that? Well, yeah, I mean, even those we think of great saints have had times like that. Here's something that Martin Luther, you know, the great reformer, wrote in 1521 when he supposedly was working on a translation of the New Testament. He wrote, "Here I sit, hardened and unfeeling, alas, praying little, grieving little for the Church of God, burning rather fierce fires of my untamed flesh. It comes to this, I should be a fire in the spirit. In reality, I'm a fire with the flesh, with lust, laziness, idleness, sleepiness. For the last 8 days, I have written nothing, nor prayed, nor studied, partly from self-indulgence, partly from another vexatious handicap. I really cannot stand it any longer. Pray for me, I beg you. For in my seclusion, I am submerged in my sins." You know, and here's a great, you know, the great reformers of the church, but he experienced, you know, those moments, those times in his life when the outward reality, you know, certainly didn't reflect a certainty. Well, this morning, you know, so if Martin Luther went through that, you know, how can I be sure about my relationship with God? Well, this morning we're continuing our series of sermons on walking in the Spirit, looking at the absolutely essential work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And we saw, and this is a theme that you're going to hear again and again and again, is that the Christian life, from beginning to the end, is life in the Spirit. For it is the work of the Holy Spirit to take what was willed for us by God the Father and accomplished by the Son, and then make it real and experiential in our lives and in the life of God's church. Without the work of the Spirit, there is no Christian life. Last week we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, and I'm not going to go through that all again, but we saw that, you know, in our hearts, naturally in sin, are hardened so that we do not seek after God. We do not desire God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit who comes and draws us, and sometimes it's through putting us in a place where we cry out in desperation. Sometimes it's through just the sense of God's presence and blessing, you know, draws us to a place where we realize that there is a God and that He is good, and that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to kindle within us the gift of faith so that we can respond to the promises of God and receive the gospel. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation to draw us and to convict us so that we believe in Jesus. Well, this morning we're going to begin to look at how then the Holy Spirit, after that point, works in us to make us a people who are new and who are holy. And the first thing that we will see is that the Holy Spirit does this by bringing assurance of new life through the work of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we're going to be looking at the 8th chapter of Paul's letters to the Romans. Now, you need to understand in the book of Romans that its context. You know, in chapter 5, we see laid out for us the hope of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, you know, all who have sinned including all of us, can, you know, have the opportunity forgiveness that we receive by faith in Christ. The hope of the gospel is that even though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God in His mercy and in His grace has provided a Savior. That is provided a Savior who is Christ alone. And so chapter 5, you know, proclaims the reality of that hope, and that our hope is built in no other place. But then chapter 6 and 7 begin to look at the other side of the story, is that even for us who are in Christ, that there is still the power of sin and the power of the law as it touches the lives of the believers. And it comes to the point where in chapter 7, you know, even Paul cries out, you know, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of sin? That even though we are now people who are in Christ, we still struggle with the reality of our fallen nature. We still struggle with the fact that we live in the midst of a fallen world. And it is only through the work of Christ that we have the ability to be made new. And so one would ask, is that in the midst of this struggle with sin, how can we be assured of our relationship with God? In the midst of the fact that, I don't know about you, but, you know, I fall on my face again and again and again, not in repentance, but just because, you know, I'm using it figuratively, I mess up. And very often it's the same old stuff that messes me up. How in the midst of that, in that struggle for sin, with sin, how can we be assured of our relationship with God? And the answer is given in chapter 8, where Paul talks about our life in the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is our life in Christ from first to last. And Paul begins that in verse 1. You know, almost immediately coming from this place of where he proclaims his helplessness to overcome sin by his own, we read these words, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, in Jesus Christ, forgiveness, pardon, new relationship with God were all purchased by the grace of God on the cross. We are united with Christ. We are united with that work by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes what God has done in Jesus Christ real and effective in our lives. It is the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of the gospel we saw last week. It is the Spirit who draws us to faith in Christ. It is the Spirit who births us in new life. And we receive the benefit of all that God has done for us as we are united to Christ by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, how do we know that this has really taken place? How can we know that we are truly born again into the kingdom of God? Can we know that? And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says yes. How? We know that through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about at least three signs that from the Spirit that we belong to Jesus. The first is that he tells us that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so every once in a while, and I can't remember what I said in the classes or here, so if I'm repeating myself, pardon me. You know, every once in a while you'll hear people ask, well, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? And, well, I would say there's no such thing as a non-Spirit-filled Christian. So Paul very clearly says here that if we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are not only forgiven of our sins, we're brought into a new relationship with God. Later we'll see we're adopted as God's children. But the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, the presence of God begins to dwell within us. And Paul writes that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a witness that we belong to Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we read is that we can know that we belong, that we really are part of the kingdom of God because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Well, how do we know that that happens? Well, part of one of the ways in which we know that that happens is because as the Spirit of God dwells in us, the Spirit of God transforms us. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so what Paul is saying is that one of the signs that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us is that work of transformation that actually we're going to be looking at more closely next week. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, then that's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. Now, need to be honest. Sometimes that work of transformation seems painfully slow. And sometimes it is not easy to perceive at any given moment. But the reality is, for those who are in Christ, we should be able to look back in the past and maybe, you know, look back in the last 5 years and say, oh yeah, I'm a little bit different than I was then. I'm a little bit living more that the work that Christ, word that the life that Christ would have me. I'm a little bit, more, this or that. Now, we need to understand that it's not our striving towards holiness that it's not our work that is that sign, but it is the work that the Spirit has made that difference in us. The third thing, and this is where we're going to spend most of the time, is that we know that we belong to Jesus because the Spirit of God confirms a new relationship with us as His children. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now there's a whole lot packed into that verse, but just going to try to unpack it a little bit. Those who are in Jesus Christ have a new status. We have been adopted as children of God. Now, Paul is not talking about this vague idea of the universal fatherhood of God. He's not talking about that. And though, many of us may like to sing, that song with God as our Father, brothers all are we. You ever heard that song? But to think that regardless of where people are with Jesus, all people are children of God simply is not a biblical concept. God in His common grace does show us something of His care to all people. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God's image does reside in all humanity, though it is defaced by sin. All are endowed with an innate dignity and worth because they are God's creation. But a relationship with God as Father belongs only to those whom He has adopted. None of us are God's children by right. And the good news of the gospel is that those who are in Jesus Christ have been given that exalted status as a gift. We are, we are no longer slaves to fear, slaves to the old life, but we are adopted children of our Heavenly Father. The highest privilege that we have been given in adoption is that we have a new relationship with God. As God's children, we have a potential for intimacy with God that is beyond what most of us can imagine, let alone have experienced. We think about the lives of Old Testament saints and, listening to how some of them were described. Abram, God's friend. Moses is described as the greatest of prophets. David was described as a man after God's own heart. They all have a relationship with God that leaves us in awe. But you know what? None of them had the privilege of relationship with God defined on the basis of an adopted child and a loving father. But we do. We have the privilege of calling the creator of the universe Abba, Father. And Abba is an address of intimacy. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have a new status before God based not on fear or in rules or even simply on respect. In Jesus, we have been adopted as children of a loving Father, and we stand before Him with all the confidence and security and love that it implies. In Jesus, we have a new status before God marked by a relationship as Father. The second thing that we have is a new spirit. Paul writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." See, God has given us a new status as His children, but how do we experience what that means? Well, Paul is very clear that intimacy with God is a work of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God enters into our hearts and is the means by which we experience what it means to be God's children. You know, one thing that strikes any serious reader of the Gospels is Jesus' sense of intimacy and His absolute dependence on His Heavenly Father. Jesus lived in intimacy with the Father and expressed that was expressed by His need to be in prayer and communion. And so He would withdraw regularly simply to be with His Abba. But also see that Jesus did nothing in His own power or strength or wisdom. He was absolutely dependent on that which was given to Him. He said, "I do nothing on my own. I only do what I see the Father doing." And so when Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father," he was expressing this intimate relationship, but He was also expressing His dependence upon the Father for all that He needed. See, when He cried, "Father," He was doing so out of the deepest sense of intimacy and His trust, crying out as a child. Although we have been adopted as God's children through Jesus, most of us have not experienced that depth of a relationship. And on our own, we never will. Yet God in His grace has provided for that as well. He has sent His Spirit to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, dwells in the hearts of all who have faith in Him. And an important work of the Spirit is to teach us to experience the intimacy with God our Father that He desires us to have. You see, as Jesus cried, "Abba, Father," expressing trust and dependence, so the Holy Spirit cries out to our souls. As Jesus walked in intimacy with the Father, God guided by the will of the Father, so the Holy Spirit will lead us and to teach us God's purposes for our lives. As Jesus lived in intimacy with the One who sent Him, so the Spirit desires to establish that relationship in our hearts. You see, the work of the Spirit is to make this relationship with God real and experiential, to take those things that we know and hear and see about God and allow them to touch our own lives. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians that when the time had fully come, God sent His Son that we might have a new relationship with Him and His children. Then He sent His Spirit that we might know that personally. Gordon Fee, in his book, Paul the Spirit and the People of God, which is one of my go-to books, you know, one of the challenges of the next year and a half before I retire is going to be sorting out a library and what to keep and what not. This will be a keeper. And this is what he writes. That we are beloved children of the Eternal Father is knowledge that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And by that same Spirit is manifest in our lifelong cry to God as our heavenly Abba. Crying Abba to God through the Spirit means that our relationship of utter deference upon God, lost through sin, has been restored by the Son. And we can depend upon Him for everything. This is Spirit that testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. It is the Spirit that points us to the truth of the gospel. Even in those times that you know, we may feel we're not doing so well and God doesn't seem very close. You know, I can think of times in my life, not too far in the past, when you know, I just in my own spiritual life just seemed dry, you know, and lifeless. And you begin to wonder, is this real? And but what happens is that this inward work of the Holy Spirit points me back to the promises of the gospel. And reminds me that, you know, even though you may not be experiencing these things in your life day to day as you walk it out this week, they're real. It is that inward work of the Holy Spirit that points us to the truth of who we are in Him. Secondly, He does that very often of reminding us of what God has done in our lives. That even in those times that may seem, you know, dry and almost lifeless, you know, that the Spirit will turn us back and help us to remember. To remember those times when we walked in that kind of intimacy. To remember those times when we have had that experience of His grace and love. Not that we can live on past experiences. I'm not talking about that. But the work of the Holy Spirit reminds us of what has happened. An analogy, albeit not the best one, is that of marriage. You know, marriage is an event. On August 21st, 1976, you know, Melissa and I stood before an Episcopal priest in a little church in Wilson, New York. And in the sight of God and witnesses, we pledged ourselves one to another. It was an event. It happened. But if all it were an event that, you know, well, that happened 40 odd years ago, you know, that wouldn't be much to it. There is also in the midst of that now 46 years of experience. Well, I'm not going to do the math, but 40-some years of experience, of times that we've spent together. You know, there have been great times, there have been hard times, you know, but the event is borne witness to by the experience. Then also, out of that, there has been fruit. Yeah, children and grandchildren for one, but there has been fruit of change in our lives because we have been together one with each other. And there's also been a witness. You know, through that all, you know, we have kind of been a witness to one another that the event that happened decades ago and that we experience, you know, at various levels of joy since then, and see fruit is real because we are there to remind each other, if nothing else by our presence when we wake up in the morning, that this is true. Now that's not a great analogy, but it's kind of true in our life with Christ. You know, all of us had a point where we believed in Christ. Now, I know some of us can't point to a day and an hour, but we came to a place where we knew Jesus was real and that He was our Savior. An event. But through that, but the Christian life is more than just living, you know, on remembering an event. It is an experience of walking with Jesus, of knowing the Father, of having Him change and transform us, of seeing fruit of that relationship that assures us that this is real. And the witness to that is the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of the promises of the gospel, who reminds us of those times when we have seen God at work, who is continually at work within us to make us new. We can be assured of our life in Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is this assurance so important? Well, the first is that assurance is the ground of our growing in Christ. You see, unless we are absolutely sure that we belong to Jesus, our efforts at growing in Christ are going to be slightly altered so that they become means by which we try to be accepted by Jesus. So they can become our work, seeking to earn the acceptance of God in Jesus Christ. And that always, we're never going to do that. Because we can never do enough, never pray enough, never be holy enough to know that we are accepted by God. But if we already know and have that assurance of who we belong to, then our growth becomes a means of walking that out and of seeing the change and the difference that God makes in our lives as we go day by day. Second, assurance is the ground of our hope in Christ. And there's a hymn that we sing fairly often that talks about that, and I'm just going to quote that. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What he's talking about, I dare not trust how I'm feeling at the moment, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The Spirit reminds us that our assurance is in Jesus Christ, in His work, and not in our own. And so assurance becomes the ground of our hope. Thirdly, assurance sets us free to be bold for Christ. It really does. It is only as we are assured that we belong to Jesus, that we will be free to be bold, to be radical, to take risks for the cause of the kingdom of God. Because as we are assured of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ, we know that our acceptance or our relationship with God isn't going to depend on whether we succeed or not. And so we can be bold in Christ, knowing that His love is secure and that will never change. And where does that assurance come? Well, we read in our lesson, Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So let us trust as God's people in the promises of God. Let us open ourselves and continue to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us and renew us. Let us seek to and depend on the Spirit to point us to the truth of the gospel again and again, that we might walk in assurance to be changed, to hope, and to advance the kingdom of God. And to Him be the glory. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds ever more deeply day by day to that work of blessed assurance that we have in You, that we might be confirmed in our confidence in the gospel, that we might be assured in our hope of Your promise, in the hope of Your promises, that we might be set free to be transformed by You and to serve You. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.